Lord, we thank you for the day. Thank you for the music that we are greeted to on Sunday mornings here. Songs of praise, songs that teach us about you, songs that are from the Bible, led by godly people. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that we can worship you through song. And Lord, as we open your word, I pray that we would study to show ourselves approved, that we would offer up to you worship that you desire, knowledge that you give us. May we use it to worship you deeper. May you receive it. We ask that you would. I pray that we would long to know what you would have us know, that we would learn it and give it back to you. And Lord, as we look at this passage today in John 9, we pray that you bless it. You have already blessed your word. I pray that as the words come through my mouth, keep me from saying anything that would keep anyone from worshiping. If I say something wrong, I pray you would forgive me and let it be forgotten forever. But may your word go out strong, as it is designed to do. And may we be equipped. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a long passage in John 9 today, so I have opted to show you the John video. We'll turn the lights out and we'll watch it.
I'm going to go to the hospital.
In John 9, you've just seen the story. I thought that was well acted, and it was long, and I thought the kids might get something out of that versus me just reading it. Why is that there? Why is this story in the Bible? I think it's a dramatic scene in many ways, but I think what we see, no pun intended, is that a man born blind begins to see, and people that can see are blind as bats, spiritually speaking. And I think it's in the Bible to show us that no matter what Jesus does, no matter how wonderful His miracles, no matter how great His powers, that doesn't mean people who can't believe will ever believe. The evidence stood right in front of them. Right before them, they knew this guy had been born blind. And yet they were not going to believe. Anyone who is among a crowd of people or a group where they might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, if they have decided that I will not listen, I will not be moved, they won't. The power of God can change anyone. I suppose God could change such a heart, but God prepares the hearts of those that He will change. And what this will tell us, it shows us, and the reason I think it's in John's gospel is that John is telling us from beginning to end about the life of Jesus. He wants us to know that Jesus is God. He is the Christ. And by believing in Him, you can have eternal life. And along the way, He shows us how many reject Him and how absurd the reasons are as to why they reject Him. We know people like this. There may be some among us today. But in 9:1, Jesus is passing by. He's just hidden Himself at the end of chapter 8 from those who wanted to throw stones at Him. He finds Himself in another part of the city. His disciples are going with Him. Jesus is off on another ordained meeting where this man born blind is waiting for Him. He has no idea that He's waiting for Him. But it's another fateful meeting. And Jesus is moving around the city. He's moving around the countryside on His predetermined plan according to His sovereign decree of who He'll meet, when He'll meet, waiting for the hour in which He Himself will die. Nothing is done random with Jesus. He left the area of the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles, and now he's passing by. Unbeknownst to the disciples, he knows exactly where he's going. And we can see this in every situation in John's Gospel. He's going where he knows he's supposed to be. They come across the man born blind. Obviously the disciples. Jesus, tell us, maybe them seeing a teachable moment, wanting to talk. Was this guy born blind because of what his mom and dad did or because of what he did? They had this common misconception that people who are suffering from some disease, it means someone has sinned and caused them to do it. We even see in some Jewish texts outside the Bible that Jews believe that the children inside mama's womb could sin and be born with the results of their sin inside the womb. It's kind of odd. But they're wondering, who sinned? And they're expecting him to say, oh, yes, mom and dad, and it was them. Or he did it. He did it in the womb. But Jesus says something amazing. He says in verse 3, neither this man sinned nor his parents. It was done, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. A third category. Why are people born in such ways? Why do things happen? First of all, you and I both know just through common sense and life experience that we can suffer for our own sins. If you got drunk as a kid and you had a car wreck and you're paralyzed, you realize I'm suffering for my sin of driving drunk when I shouldn't have done that. Or you're suffering from, it could be suffering from parents' sin. Maybe mom did drugs while you were in mom's womb and you were born with some health problems, health issues. Well, you're suffering for what mom might have done, her sins. Or maybe your dad was a murderer and you grow up and you learn that your dad's in prison. You suffer for your dad's sins. You've done nothing on your own for this. We see this in everyday circumstances. But what about someone who's suffering? Maybe they're born without the ability to see or hear or talk, or they have some disease. We have a couple of children in our church, innocent little babies that we pray for regularly. They go through all kinds of medical issues every single day of their lives. Why? Well, and we see from this that there is a category in which God gives these ailments to people to bring about His own glory. And I think that's beautiful. And Jesus uses this blind man, at least in this case, to show that this guy was born so that I could come here at this moment and teach you disciples and the people around them and the Pharisees that God is to be glorified. That's the lesson to be learned here, according to Jesus and His disciples. Not everyone is born in the condition they are because of their sin or someone else's sin, just so that the works of God might be displayed in them. I love to hear about people, and there are stories out there, people who are they're born with a physical malady, something that affects them. Maybe they get it early on in life. Maybe they're born fine and they get it later, but they give glory to God in the midst of it. Don't you love those stories? We tend to feel sorry for people that are born like that. Oh, poor thing. What did they do to deserve this? If only they had been born as healthy as me. And yet some of these people, in knowing Christ, are not longing to be like you and me. They're not wanting what we have. They have seen that this is what God has given them. It's the deck of cards that God has given them, the hand that God has dealt them, as it were. And they're playing it. And they're not griping that they don't have aces in the hole. They've got a 7 and a 2 in their hand. And they're giving glory to God because that's what they've been dealt. These people are very motivating. God is working through them just at that moment that you hear them say such a thing. You're thinking, I figured you'd want to be like me, you know, because I'm so good looking. Or because I have so many great abilities. Or because I can do this and do that. I have so much money. I always thought you wanted to be like me. I find it interesting that our brothers and sisters in Romania, where we help out missions, they're not necessarily praying that they be like the West. They're praying for us. Isn't that funny? You go over there and you see these people are really poor. They live in destitution, some of them. They don't have running water all the time. They don't have a lot of meals to eat. And while poor things, let's send some money to them. They're praying for us. Don't you love that? It kind of tweaks everything, doesn't it? And then you leave and you come back to America. Those of us who have been there, you can't wait to get back into your bed and take a real shower, because they haven't caught the concept of showers in Romania yet. Not that they don't bathe. They just don't have you don't open a door and turn the shower. You just don't do that. You're in a bathtub and there's a spigot and it's everywhere, if you're lucky. But while you and I come back here and we're going, oh, those poor people. You've gone back home and they're praying for you, those poor people. Jesus says this happened so that God's work will be displayed in him. And he says in verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me. And I like the way he says, we must work. And it's not I, it's we. He's talking to his disciples, and that would entail us. We're disciples of Christ today. We must work the works of him, meaning God, who sent me. And that's who sent Christ. God the Father sent God the Son. He says, as long as it is day, night is coming, when no one can work. Jesus is there to work the works of day. I want to show the glory of God in this man born blind. I want people to see the power of God who can make a man born blind see. Because I'm here to work the works of day. He uses day and night in a metaphorical sense. The day meaning the works of goodness, because night is coming. And Jesus would work such a thing, because in verse 5 he says, I'm the light of the world. Jesus' entire purpose is to be the light, shine light into dark places, both literally and figuratively. In Romans, you might put out the side there in verse 4, Romans 13, 12, and Ephesians 6, 12. You know, Romans 13, 12 is the admonition by the Apostle Paul saying, let us abandon the deeds of darkness and pursue the deeds of the day, of the light. In Ephesians 6:12, it's actually 6:10 and forward to the end of the chapter, Paul says, put on the full armor of God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, not against people. Our war isn't against people, but it's against the powers and authorities and the wickedness in this present darkness. You and I are the lights. We reflect the light of Christ. You know, our moon is not a light giver, is it? The moon doesn't shine light. It reflects the light of our S-U-N sun. And I think it's a good example of who we are as Christians. We don't have any light in us, but we reflect the light of the S-O-N sun. And as the moon gives light, reflecting the light of the sun at night, you and I are the same thing. We are reflecting the light of the S-O-N Son of God to the world. That's what we're about. So I've got to ask you, as I ask myself, are we going about, does our daily life go about the tasks of darkness? Does your life look dark? Do you act like you live in darkness? Are you always depressed? Is your life one where you're never quite happy? Things are not quite right? You're always finding something to gripe about? The way you talk, do people see light in the way you talk? Or do they hear darkness? When they're with you, is their life better? This is a good one. I think that if we all prayed, Lord, whoever I'm with, wherever I go, let me be like Joseph of the Old Testament, to where that you bless the situation just because you're with me and I'm there. When you leave a situation, are the people you were with blessed because you were there or cursed? Are they glad you're gone? Or have you been a blessing? Do people invite you over? Hey, let's have the whoever over. They're a blessing to us. You know, one of the ways to be a blessing to people is to go and listen to them. I promise you, if you go to somebody's house or someone comes to your house and all you do is diarrhea of the mouth, blah, and all you're doing is talking about you and your kids. So my daughter's a cheerleader, my son hit a home run, and he plays this and she does that, and my husband is so great. I can't keep my wife from saying that. I got to, you know, keep her down. But if that's all you do, I promise you, the people that left your presence have not been blessed. They will not seek your company again, but they will say when they leave, those people don't shut up. And they never ask a single question about me. You want to be a blessing to somebody? Shine the light of Christ. Ask them questions about themselves. Encourage them in the Lord. Be a blessing. Jesus was. He says that's what we're here to do. Verse 6, when he had said this, he spat on the ground. This is interesting. Why did Jesus take dirt and spit on it? The answer is, I have no idea. I can't tell you why. I knew of a woman who did her doctoral dissertation at Dallas Theological Seminary on spit. I've still not read it. It's not on my short list of things to read, but she did her entire dissertation on spit in the Bible and in places outside the Bible. I'm guessing she would have written something of this. I don't know why Jesus spat upon the ground. He makes mud with his spit. He rubs it on the eyes, and you would have, and I wanted you to see it on the overhead because it's kind of odd. Just seeing, imagine Jesus wiping it around. The disciples are going, "Tell me he's not putting it on, he's not putting it on the eyes." Oh, he just rubbed that on the eyes, and the blind man doesn't know what's coming. He can't see. rubbing the mud on there. I don't know why he did it. I've not read a commentator that tells me why he did it, so we'll leave it at that. He applies it to the man's eyes at the end of verse 6, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Why he gives a translation of what Siloam means as sent, I don't know that either. Maybe it has something to do with it. Jesus was sent by God the Father, and he sends others. I don't know. I don't know that it matters, but in my ignorance, I don't know exactly what it means or why he's translating it, that this pool means sent. He just says, go to Siloam. Now, this would have been the pool that they were gathering water out in chapter 8 and bringing it into the temple. So they're near Jerusalem anyway, if they're at the pool of Siloam. Go wash this mud off of your eyes. And he did, verse 7, so he went away and washed and came back seeing. Now, when you read in black and white, or if your Bible has some red in it, it's still a bit monotone. And that's, again, that's another reason I wanted us to see it on the overhead, was that this guy goes and washes. Imagine your life in darkness. Even if you close your eyes tight, you still see some light from the lighted room we're in. But imagine living in darkness. Imagine just your eyes closed all the time and living in darkness. I told you this a couple weeks ago when we're talking about Jesus being the light of the world. And then all of a sudden you open them and there's light and you see people. And there's beauty to be seen. Jesus is that light. This man, after this little solution put on his eyes, incidentally, spittle was used for medicinal purposes on people's eyes in that day and age. I don't know if it has any value. They thought it did then. But this will be one of the things that the Pharisees are against Jesus on, because he actually was applying some medicine to the guy's eyes on the Sabbath day. We'll learn that it's the Sabbath in a couple of verses as we move on. Verse 8, therefore the neighbors and those previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is this not the one who used to sit and beg? I think when he got up, he didn't just say, well, I can see you. Let's go home. Let's go get a job. I think he's jumping up and down like a crazy man who can now see, same way you and I might do. I can see. He's now seeing the objects that he's only felt. Imagine seeing a person for the first time as an adult. All you could have done up to this point was maybe rub a face, feel the texture of hair, feel someone's arm. You don't know what red is. You don't know what blue is. You don't know what a cloud is. Rain, you know, is wet. You don't know what a blue sky would look like. You know nothing. So you open, and it must have been fearful, frightening at some level. He's got to be making a ruckus, and people are saying, that's not the guy that was blind, is it? And at the end of verse 9, he kept saying over and over, I'm the guy. That's me. That was me. I can see. Verse 10, so they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? And the tense of the verb there, they were saying, it means that lots of people at once were continually, day after day, time after time, saying, how, tell us your story. How did this happen? That's a good story worth telling. If someone in our church was blind and was able to see, that's a story worth listening to. Hey, Lance, why don't you sit down and let's hear this guy tell us about how God opened their eyes. That's a good story. And they're wanting to hear it. They kept asking him. They were saying to him. Verse 11, he tells them how Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, told me to go wash, and I received my sight. Verse 12, they said, where is he? He said, I don't know. Maybe he didn't recognize Jesus. He wouldn't have known what he looked like. But I think it's interesting to note that Jesus is now gone. He's going to come back, but he's healed the guy, and now he's gone. He's going to leave the guy to just tell the story. I think that there's something to that as Christians. Jesus, we know from Matthew, what, 28:20? Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. We know that Jesus is always with us, but I don't see him up here. He's with me in spirit. He's with us in spirit. But sometimes we might think he's left us alone. I think he's there with the man in spirit, but God does this to us. He gives us these life-transforming experiences that are real, and he leaves us alone, in a sense. Though he's always with us, leaves us alone. I don't know where he is. Anyone ever said, I'll believe in Jesus if you'll show him to me? And you say, okay, you know, give me a lamp and I'll rub it. And Jesus will come out and he'll show you. And even if he did, he would say, this is Jesus. I mean, what would he look like? Would your atheist friends say, wow, there's Jesus? I mean, we don't know what the guy looked like. I could bring up any person, a magic show. Boom, there he is, with smoke and everything. There's Jesus. He's got long hair. He's wearing kind of a dress thing. Look, his feet are dirty. Got to be Jesus. No, that's not going to make anyone believe. Anyone who tells you, show me God, I'll believe, you go to John 9 and say, no, you won't. You can see Jesus right before your eyes, and you will reject him. Keep in mind that when Jesus was resurrected from the grave, don't ever miss Matthew 28:17. It says when he was resurrected from the grave, said some believed, others doubted. Here's this guy that a couple of days prior they saw him nailed to a cross and a spear thrust into his side, buried in a tomb. Here he is walking around, but some doubted. What did they doubt? What is there to doubt when the guy that you killed is walking around alive? Well, there's to doubt when you don't want him to be God, when you don't want what is actually true to be true. And hence you will not believe. These Pharisees, as he is brought to them, did not want what had happened to have happened. Look at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. We don't know if it was the same day, probably a couple days later. Now, it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus had made the clay and opened his eyes. I love that. I love it. It's Jesus just looking for a fight. Is it not? Back in John chapter 5, he healed that invalid on the Sabbath day. Now, the invalid had been invalid for 38 years, we're told. For 38 years, Jesus could have gone and healed that guy on any other day of the week, at any time, but he opted for the Sabbath. Why? To make him mad? To tell him he's Lord of the Sabbath? To tell them and teach them that the Sabbath was not made for you are not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. These people had enslaved themselves to the Sabbath. Maybe that's what Jesus is doing, but here he does it again. They were out to kill him in John 5 because he did it on the Sabbath. Here he's back in Jerusalem. He didn't say, guys, I need to heal this guy. We'll do it tomorrow because you know what happened last time. Now let's do it again on Saturday and just twist the knife a little bit more. Let's rev up the controversy a bit more and heat it up. And he did. It was the Sabbath day. Now, on the Sabbath day, I've told you some of the rules and laws that you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath when we were in John 5. One of the things you couldn't do is you could not knead dough. K-N-E-A-D, knead dough. Where you take a, it's like making a pizza. You know, you're pressing it out in your knuckles and shoving. That's kneading dough. When Jesus spit on the ground and made mud, they equated that to kneading. Can't do that. You do that, folks, and you will go to hell. And I'll add, in a handbasket. Why not? It sounds good. I don't know what that is. But if you did you know that? If you pick up mud on a Saturday, because that's the Sabbath, and you make mud, go to hell. How many of you guys out there shoveling, putting in fence posts, have hawked up a loogie and hurled it on the ground? That's good imagery, isn't it? Going to hell. You can't do that. Now, I'm being facetious. Obviously, it matters not to God. But in their minds, it did. You also, unless it was an emergency, cannot apply any medicine on a person who might be in need. The invalid for 38 years was no emergency situation. He'd been that way for 38 years. Here we are in John 9. This guy has been blind since birth. He's at least old enough for his parents to say he's of age. Ask him. So he's got to be in his 20s, maybe 40s. So he's old enough. Jesus could have come by anytime. He wasn't suffering other than he couldn't see. It was no emergency. So the Pharisees are going, all right, we got him again. He's doing things on the Sabbath. Verse 15. Then the Pharisees were also asking him again how he received his sight. This would be the first time they ask him. This would be again would be in addition to all the people how they've asked him. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was division among them. So you've got one group who's going, no matter what this guy does, he spit on the ground and made mud on the Sabbath, he can't be from God. The others are going, but wait a minute. This is a miraculous thing. A man born blind can now see. Is that possible? That's why they're divided. I would say something here. I'll leave it to the end. We'll move on. So as there's division among them, they throw it to the guy. What do you think? Verse 17. What do you say about him? Since he opened your eyes, he said he is a prophet. I don't think this is what they wanted to hear. Matter of fact, I'm certain it's not what they wanted to hear. But to say he is a prophet, he didn't say he's a healer. He's a miracle worker. He just said what Jesus has been saying all along. I am sent from God. I came from my Father. I came from heaven. That's what a prophet was. A prophet in the Old Testament was one sent by God to go out and say, thus saith the Lord, right? You'll see that in all the prophets. He came from heaven. His job is from God. He's sent from God, and the guy is quite convinced. I like the boldness of this guy in the face. Here's, if he's blind for all of his life, he's not going to have any education. He's going to be seen by the Pharisees as a man steeped in sin, who's been begging all of his life, that God hates. They would view that person that way. And here he is standing before this religious elite, these academic giants, and they ask him what he thinks, and he says, "I think he's a prophet." We're going to see this guy get bolder and bolder. I love it. I love the boldness of a person who's been transformed by the power of God. No one intimidates. You could stand before any Richard Dawkins of this world, any of the people that we read about in the news who say that you Christians are crazy nutcases for believing that garbage, those ghost stories. You can stand before any of them with the power of God and prevail every time. There is no secret that the atheists possess in their academic credentials that we as Christians don't far surpass. We know from 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says that the wisdom of this world is foolish to God. The wisest man is foolish. But of course, those quote-unquote wise people think that the wisdom we have is foolishness. Whose side are we on? This guy stands in their face and says, "I think he's a prophet." Verse 18, that the Jews then did not believe it of him, that he had been born blind and had received his sight, until they called his parents of the very one who had received his sight. And they questioned him, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then now how does he see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." And it says there in the following verse, they said this because they were afraid of being excommunicated from the synagogue. You've got these religious elitists who are bullying the people. If you say one thing we don't like, you're out of here. They know they're going to cast this guy out. He's giving Jesus credit for what he did. So let's bring the parents. What do people do when they don't believe the truth? They keep asking more people. Look, all right, clearly this guy was blind. He can see now. We've already asked him. We've gotten the answers. We have real no answer because in our minds we know that Jesus can't be God. That's the problem. If you miss who Jesus is, you miss everything. If you just think he's a good guy, a great prophet, you have missed the boat as far as the atheist has. Jesus is not a good man. He is not a good prophet. He is not on par with Confucius and all the rest of the greats. They are not in his category. He is God. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah. He is all God. And if you miss that, you miss everything. You will miss every interpretation of Scripture that Scripture has given to us to interpret. Everything funnels through the Godhead, the entire threefold Godhead, but Jesus Christ the Son. All of it. The Pharisees had already decided he's not God. And so there's no way they're going to believe that this guy was blind. Call his parents. Well, they get another answer they don't like. Let him speak for himself. He's of age. And they're afraid that they're going to be bullied out of the synagogue. Verse 24. So a second time they called the man who had been blind. And they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." As if to say, you're giving glory to a man. Give glory to God. It was God that healed you. And you know what? They're right. Only God can heal the blind. And all they had to do was make that little tweak in their theology. We know that God is the only one that can give sight. And this guy gave you sight. Fill in the blank. Maybe this guy is God. But they wouldn't do that. So they ask him again. Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. We know that this man is a sinner. Do you know why they thought he was a sinner? He ate with sinners. We see in the Synoptic Gospels that Jesus had lunch and dinner with publicans or tax collectors. Prostitutes came to Jesus for forgiveness. He loved them. He accepted anyone who wanted to be with him. Gave them the truth. Shunned no one. And did not neglect to give them the gospel. Don't miss that part. Wasn't just trying to make friends with everybody and show everybody how nice he was. Never neglected to give them the good news. Don't, let me say this. Do that. Be friend to anyone. You're not better than anyone. No one's less than you and no one's better than you. Be nice and kind to everyone in the exact same way, because we're all creations of God. No one's better than another. And give them the gospel. Well, what else are you going to do? Talk about football? Does that have any eternal purpose whatsoever? Any? It's got some present day fun in it. Talk about Jesus. Nothing else to talk about. So they call him, give glory to God. Stop giving glory to this guy. We know this guy is a sinner. He answered him, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. I have one piece of evidence. He's gone, I can't introduce him to you. I don't know where he went. But one thing I do know, I was born blind and I stand here looking at you. That means something. You and I can stand before people. You know, your testimony, folks, is typically not going to convert those who do not want to believe in Christ. I know that we all think and we've been trained, just give them your testimony. And I say, do that. Give them your testimony. But your testimony of how God saved you is not going to convert. I can talk to a Mormon and they can tell me about their testimony of how God made them a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or a Muslim. They've all had an experience. Question is it the experience with the true God? Satan can appear as an angel of light and give us an experience. Don't miss that. How you know it's God? Well, you know from His Word. You know what this experience says to you. But you can give them your testimony. That's good, but that's not the kicker. Not the end all. Everyone's got a testimony. And they're telling this guy, or this guy's telling them, look, you're going to have to do something with the fact that I was blind and now I can see. It's his testimony. They're not converted, though. Verse 26, they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Now he's getting frustrated. I already told you. I told you already and you did not listen. Which is indicative of the way they were being in chapter 8. Jesus is speaking to them and Jesus says, you can't hear me. And why did he say they couldn't hear him in John 8? Because you are of your father, the devil. Oh, you hear the tone of my voice, he's telling him, but you can't hear, you can't listen. I already told you, and you didn't listen. Why? I love the way he does it here. He turns the tables, and he begins to taunt them. This man whom the Pharisees believe is born and enmeshed in sin now turns the tables against the academic elite and says, why? Do you want to be one of his disciples too? Now, you're sitting there, and some person that you think is less than you is going to lecture you. How do you think that's going to go over? How does it go over with you personally? I mean, if you think you're superior to anyone, if they say anything negative to you, you will take offense to it. Think about that for a minute. When do we get angry at people? When they say something to us that because we have elevated ourselves over these people in our minds, what do they know? I mean, think about it. If you're a parent, can your kids tell you anything? Can they instruct you? I've got to tell you a funny story about Daniel. I taught Daniel how to play the guitar. And I told him early on, you're going to get some calluses on your fingers because you got to do it. It hurts early on, pushing on those strings. And if I see you get some calluses, teach you the G chord, D chord, A chord, teach you this handful of chords, and we'll see if you do it. Well, he does it. No problems. Gets it down. He's strumming away. Got him an electric guitar, another electric guitar, another electric guitar. All right, at any rate, he's playing guitar. Well, around Christmas time, family member gave me a little bit of money, and I said, I think I'm going to buy me a 12-string guitar. I deserve it. I want a 12-string guitar. 6-string doesn't sound good enough, needs a 12-string. Anyway, I'm telling Daniel, and we're in the car, and is Daniel in here? Okay. It's not to make fun of Daniel. He really put it to me pretty good. He said, Dad, I don't take this wrong, which when that's the preface to something, never good. Don't take this wrong, but why? You're not even any good. It kind of hurt. And I thought, here's my kid. He's better than me to get a guitar player. And he's right. Yeah, why? Why would I spend money on that? Did I want to hear it? Not necessarily. Is he right? Yeah. So I asked Don Owens, and he loaned me his, and I didn't have to buy it. Point being is, you don't want to hear from someone who's quote-unquote lesser than you. He's my boy. As Bill Cosby says, I brought you into this world, I can take you out of the world the same way. What does he know that I don't? Well, he knows how to play guitar a lot better than I do. So he turns the tables on them. You don't want to be his disciples too, do you? Verse 28, they reviled him. Which means they made fun of him. They may have mocked the way he said it. You don't be with Zebedee. Or maybe they mocked his accent. Or maybe they just mocked how filthy he was. But they reviled him. You are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. And so this man, we don't know where he's from, which is interesting. They pull out. This is what you do when you're losing a debate. You break out your credentials. I went to this school. I have that degree. You are nothing. Who are you to talk to me? We're followers of Moses. The ironic part of them being followers of Moses in their own minds was that they were not followers of Moses. Moses predated this event 1,500 years. Moses led people out. They rejected Moses. Moses came the same way Christ did, saying, Yahweh sent me. Did they receive him early on? Until he didn't give them what they wanted. And then he took them out of Egypt. And all they did was gripe and complain. And we learn from Hebrews chapter 4 that even though they came out of Egypt by painting, or at least they had saved their firstborn when they came out of Egypt, by painting blood on the doorposts of their door, they died in the wilderness without faith, with no rest in the promised land. They wouldn't have followed Moses if Moses would have come out of the grave. Moses pointed to Jesus. They had an overestimation of themselves. We are followers of Moses. We don't know where this guy comes from. He says, well, verse 30. Man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing. Again, the boldness of this guy. That you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard of that anyone has opened the eyes of a person born blind. This guy knows his stuff. Do you know in every page of the Bible up to the Gospels, there is never an instance from Moses, from Elijah to Elisha, of a single person regaining their eyesight. And yet the prophets, Isaiah specifically, spoke of one who would come, who would give sight to the blind. Really, the key pointing that Jesus is the Messiah is that he came giving sight to the blind. Isn't that amazing? This guy knows it. Guys, we know that no one in all of time has ever healed the sight of a man born blind, and he did that with me. Verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To which you would expect him to say, you know, you're right. We know the law. We know the prophets. You might see one Pharisee turn to another and say, guys, we need to talk about this further. But no, they've been offended by someone that they believe is less than them. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and you're teaching us. So not only do you pull out your own credentials when you're losing, you cast the person out. And they did. We don't want to hear anymore. It's almost like a silly child covering his ears going, I don't want to hear it. Number one, people suffer for various reasons. That's what we learn from the text. There is no necessary reason for it. Sometimes God has given what he has given so that his glory can be manifest in them. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's you. Notice the healing power of Jesus. John MacArthur lists these five reasons, and I just copied him on it because they're all true. He said when Jesus healed, he always healed by a word or a touch. He didn't yell, he didn't scream, he didn't push anybody over. He didn't need a catch ministry to keep the people he was healing from hitting their head on the ground, a la Benny Hinn. Everything he did was instantaneous. The healings were instantaneous. They were complete. You didn't go home with your back fixed and a headache from hitting the floor. No one was left out. He never said, you don't have enough faith, you're not healed. Did this guy ask to be healed in John 9? Did he say, Jesus, will you heal me? No, Jesus went up to him and healed him. He didn't even have any faith. It was physical. It wasn't invisible like lower back pains or chronic headaches. It's always physical. I'd like to see the modern day healers take some man who had a leg blown off in Vietnam or in the Gulf War and say, here's your leg. Wouldn't that be? That would be a miracle. Have you seen that happen? And Jesus also raised the dead. Have you ever seen that happen? No, there are no healers today, folks. Can God heal? Absolutely God can heal. God does heal. Are there faith healers? There are not. They are charlatans. And if they're real, and if you're one of them, why are you here? There's a huge hospital down off 59 called MD Anderson Cancer Center. Go on over there and empty that place out, would you? But there are none here. There are none that exist. Can God heal? Yes. Does He need a healer? No. That's how Jesus did it. That's the God we serve. Number three, those who miss Jesus' true identity, as I said, they miss everything. If you miss Jesus, you miss the boat. You can't just think He's a good guy. You can't just think He's a good prophet. He is God. That's where the story begins and that's where it ends. And I mean that literally. In the beginning was the Word. It began with God. And it will end with God. Last words, come Lord Jesus. Amen. It's all about Him. He is God. Don't miss Him. As for the Sabbath, folks, there is no commandment for you and me to obey the Sabbath. If you have to be told to obey the Sabbath, to worship God, you're already in a world of trouble. Does God need to tell me you need to worship me? Do you ever say, yeah, I need to go to church more? Well, Sunday's not the Sabbath day. And of the Ten Commandments in the Bible, nine of them are restated in the New Testament. The one that's left out is the Sabbath day. You want to know why? Because we live, Hebrews 4, the Sabbath day every single day of our lives. It's called the believer's rest. We have rested from our works. We have rested from our worries. We are at rest. We live it. Why would we need to be told to do it? We are at rest. That is our Sabbath. And here's the kicker. You can do anything you want. From the kicker to the kicker. Those who are really at rest, the only things we want to do are serve the Lord Jesus. We're not out saying we have a license to do whatever we want, Lance said. I might have said it, but if that's what you do, that's a fine way to serve the Lord God, is it not? Number five, those unwilling will never believe. You know, you've got people that are ornery and those who are regular. Norman Geisler separates agnostics as you've got those who say, the ornery ones is, I don't believe in God. I don't think there is a God. You can't prove there's a God. And the regular agnostic is, I don't know if there's a God. Maybe I could be convinced. Would you give me some information? The Pharisees were ornery. He's not God. We're not going to believe He's God. Even if He's resurrected from the grave, we're not going to believe Him. People think that evidence is going to save. It doesn't. You can give people evidence for the resurrection all you want. I've got three different messages. Can give you evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. At the end of the sermon, is everyone supposed to believe? No, evidence does not save. Evidentialism is not the key. You know, I'm going to close there. I'm over time. I want you to take the narrative of John 9 and know, I want you to be encouraged, even though what it tells us is that not everyone's going to believe. I want you to be encouraged that the greatest evangelist who ever lived, our Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't able, quote unquote, to save everybody. But who does He save? Who do we learn from John 6:44? Is saved. Those whom the Father draws to God the Son. Those whom the Father draws to God the Son. Whether you believe in the doctrine of God's sovereign grace, elective purposes, and predestination. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It doesn't keep it from being true. But insofar as you receive the Lord Jesus and worship Him, you were called and chosen from the foundation of the world, like it or not. What a wonderful thing that our God would do such a thing and draw us to His Son. Because we're not the Pharisees. We're that blind guy. And as we close with a very apropos song, Amazing Grace, blind, but now we see. Remember, that is what you were. Remember from where you came from. Spiritual blindness in a world that led one-way ticket to hell. And now we have been saved. The power of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what causes us to worship. Pray with me. Lord God, we thank You. Thank You for the reminder of who You are and who we are. Pray that You would remind us that there's nothing we did. We didn't reach out to You. We were unable to. We're like the blind man sitting there, hoping for something good to happen in our lives. And You came and saved us. Lord, we offer up our voices here at the end. I pray we would offer up our lives, every moment of our lives, and give You glory and praise for You saving us out of a miry pit that led straight to hell. And now we have eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ, where we can be with Him for eternity. What an amazing truth. We don't deserve it. Thank You, Lord, for saving us. Pray we offer it to You with everything that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.